Good morning, good morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, thank you so much for this book. Help me to dig deeper and to get its deeper meaning. Help me to understand what your intent was behind this book. And help us to understand your word every day. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The more I study this book, the more I realize that it's fascinating how God isn't mentioned, but how that the symbolism of that kind of shows through based on the name Esther. The name Esther actually means hidden. And the funny thing is, that in this particular book, God's name is hidden. And actually, if you're somebody who's into acrostics, it is in there. It's in there in four places, God's name, as an acrostic and also as a code, if you know how to find it. But and I'm not real familiar with how to do that. But I watched a really good a video on it once by Chuck Missler about codes in the Bible. And there was a famous rabbi that spent his life going through the entire Bible and finding these hidden codes in the Bible. And Esther has some when it comes to the word, the unspeakable word of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, I think is how it's pronounced. So it's actually in four verses. And I've been trying to understand it, and I really don't understand it well enough to explain it. But basically, there's four verses that in the Hebrew actually spell out the name of God. If you take like the first letter of four of the words in Hebrew, it spells out God's name, both forwards and backwards. And if you know what to look for, you can actually find it. And it's in Esther chapter 1, verse 20, Esther 5, 4, Esther 5, 13, and Esther 7:7. So if you're somebody that's really into that stuff, that's something you can look into. If you want to try to decipher yourself, look up a series of videos that Chuck Missler did on what's the full name of it? I think it was called Cosmic Codes or something along that lines. Yeah, Cosmic Codes. It's on YouTube, and it's in three or four parts, where a lot of this is talked about. He talks about different coding techniques used for spies and stuff, and where we use how to hide words. A simple version would be like spelling something out using a code where you replace one letter for another one. So let's say that, an X is going to stand for A, and then you go through the whole alphabet. And as long as you know the right layout, you can decipher the code. And so the God, the kind of what that was believed by, is that God put these codes in there to prove the Bible. Basically, that there's no way that they could have happened by accident. So that somebody had to design it, and that. That's a way God used to try to prove to those who are reading it and want to dig in that he's the one that authored it. So interesting stuff, but not something I'm real familiar with. So if you want to dig into it further, you can check it out. But let's get into this. And we're in the chapter 4. And I'm going to go back to my standard set up, I think. Mordecai found out, and that he's renting his clothes, and he's out in the street, screaming and yelling, putting ashes all over his head, and we described it as a Jewish tradition of, actually, we're going to see that here. I'm sorry. We're going to see that in this chapter. And so we're going to go through this ancient tradition and kind of look at it, where the Jew would, when they were very in much sorrow or they were mourning, they would rent their clothes, basically tear them, put ashes on their head, and wear sackcloth, which is basically what it says it is, cloth they use to make sacks. Like for onion sacks and potato sacks and things of that nature. And so they basically that was the way they mourned. So we're going to try to determine here first, based on this, where this tradition started. And we have a thing with that through tradition we know that the place of first mention is usually the place that explains what it's all about. Now this one's a little interesting because it's all over the Old Testament. It was done by almost every major character through the Old Testament. But we do know that through the writings that Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible. Actually, the first four books, first five books written by Moses, was even though it deals with stuff that was earlier than Job, was actually written later. So the Job has a little indication of where this particular tradition came from. So Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. I'll read Job 1:20 through 22. We see that Job did a similar thing. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and clothes, very similar, shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. This is when when he started to get things, the sores on his body, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So that talks about renting clothes, we see in Job. I guess some other passages in 2 Samuel 1, 11 and 12. Here we're talking about David. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. Another example. Talking about sackcloth, oh, back to Job in verses 6, chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Job speaking, "I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure." That's it. Then we also go over to Jonah 3. Here Jonah was talking to the Ninevites, and this is a pagan culture, and they went ahead just on faith that maybe if they pleased God, that they would not destroy them. And we see this in Jonah 3, verse 4 through 6. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, even the king, all the way down to even the animals. And God did honor that, and he stopped the destruction of the city. Let's talk about some ashes over in Job also. Being the place of first mention, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So this tradition may have started in Job. That's the first place it's mentioned. But we also see it in Genesis, which is the oldest writings, the oldest time period in the Bible. So it's kind of hard to say how to judge that first mention. But in 2 Samuel 13, 19 also, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse color that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and wept on crying. But even the ladies did So back to Esther, verse 2. And it came evening before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Mordecai is actually breaking another law. But remember, first he didn't bow down to Haman, and now he's breaking another law. He's not supposed to enter the king's gate dressed the way he was. So he's going to make a spectacle of himself and get noticed. Over in verse 3. And every province, whosoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And again, it's so obvious that these people know about fasting, know about what they should do to mourn, but nobody mentions God. So it's almost like it's intentionally hidden for whatever reason, so that maybe so that God can kind of like show that he's always working in the background, no matter what we're doing. I just find it fascinating that it's not mentioned, since they seem to be doing a lot of things that God tells them to do, and that God seems to be blessing them. Okay, verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. So Esther's a little bit bewildered here because she doesn't understand why Mordecai is so sad. She doesn't know anything about this yet. She's in the castle, in the temple, I mean, in the palace. And even the king doesn't know what Haman is up to, really. He gave him his ring. He just let him say, go ahead, do what you want to do. So talking about this, again, over in Genesis 37, 29. This is again talking about renting his clothes. And this might be considered one of the first mentions, because this is when Joseph was put in the pit. Reuben returned unto the pit and beheld Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. We also jump over to verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. So this is when they went back and told Jacob that, of course, it's all a lie, but that Joseph was killed by beasts, and they found his coat of many colors off in the bushes full of blood. That was all faked by the brothers, as anyone who's ever heard that story. I feel bad for poor Jacob. He went through many, many years of not knowing that his son was actually alive. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus has father wept for him. So here Jacob is saying that he will go to his deathbed mourning his son. Nobody's going to be able to comfort him. Then over in Psalms 77, 2, and this is a psalm by Asaph, and he speaks and he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in night and ceased not. My soul refuses to be comforted. So again, talking about being comforted. Sometimes it's really hard to be comforted, and it takes the power of the Lord to bring us out of that. I think that's something that any parent who's lost a child deals with. It's been a few years now since I lost my daughter, and it's unusual at times. It's kind of hard to explain when all of a sudden you just start crying, and it's a feeling that you know what you're crying for because you miss her, and that she. But even though it says time heals all wounds, some wounds take a very, very long time to heal, and I think one of them is losing a child. Okay, Esther 4:5. I know I went out totally off a track on that one. It's probably because I was talking to my grandkids today on Zoom, and I was thinking about him a little bit. Okay, Esther 4:5. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So here Esther is sending out one of her assistants to find out what's going on with Mordecai. And so Hatch went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money and Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. You might remember that when we talked about it yesterday, that Haman offered silver to the king's treasury to allow him to do what he wanted with the Jews. Basically giving the king a bribe, which it's kind of interesting that Haman had that kind of resource. So I'm sure it took quite a bribe to convince somebody who's fairly rich already to do something like that. Verse 8. This is the assistant talking to Mordecai. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Now, this is going to require a huge step of faith, because of that culture and that time frame. Women did not have, particularly the queen or any woman in the king's court, couldn't just wander in and talk to the king anytime they felt like it. They had to be asked to come. And that the rule was that if you went in unannounced and the king was displeased with you, that you would be executed for it. So I'm sure this was heavy on her heart. And so we're going to see here that she's going to also do some fasting. But just talking about having that kind of faith, over in Proverbs 21:1, it states, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whichever way he will." So that Esther, what's on Esther's mind right now is that, okay, what kind of mood is, and in her case, it's her husband. But again, she knows the law, and she's not supposed to go in there just unannounced. So Esther, verse 4:9. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And so now that she knows, she wanted to get some more instructions out to Mordecai. So here's the instructions. In verse 11, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of this to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden sepulcher, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days." So it's been a while since she's been in there. So she's going to make a step of faith. And jumping ahead a little bit to chapter 5, we'll get to tomorrow. But we see that she's well received by the king. Didn't want to leave you hanging overnight. So here in verse 5, 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden sepulcher that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the sepulcher." So there's the result of what she's going to do now. She's going to be fasting and praying herself. But talking about faith, we see a similar verse over in Daniel 2:9. And here is again, it was a step of faith by Daniel to say to the king that he was going to be able to interpret the dream. And that's in verse 9. Of chapter 2, "But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one degree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof." This was King Nebuchadnezzar talking to the wizards and the soothsayers, saying basically, if you can't tell me the dream, then I know you're probably lying to me. So this is the prelude of a similar situation where, in this case, they couldn't tell him the dream, so they were going to be beheaded. But in comes Daniel to save the day. Well, in another similar circumstance, we already got the same similar thing going on here in Esther. Is that the decree has gone out to kill all the Jews on a certain day and on a certain month. And now it's up to Esther to see if she can change his mind. Okay, back to Esther 4:12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So he got the message. That Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself." Now Mordecai is sending another message back to Esther. "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." So basically, yeah, Mordecai is saying that if he finds out you're a Jew, then you will be killed also. Basically, he was trying to remind her that this included her, that she wasn't necessarily protected just because she was in the king's. Lost my train of thought. King's house. So in Proverbs 24, talks about this a bit. Talks about strength and about faith. In Proverbs 24, 10 through 14. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we know it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Gotta love Solomon and his wisdom. Proverbs, a lot of great Proverbs. Okay, verse 14 in Esther 4. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall the enlargement and the deliverance arise to the Jews for another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So this is Mordecai still talking to Esther. And then Mordecai is saying, basically trying to give her a little encouragement that, you know, this may be the whole reason that God has shined on you and why you're in the place that you're in now for a time like this. And I'm convinced that Mordecai is 1,000% right, that this whole ordeal, that this whole reasoning that Esther was favored and got into the king's court was for a time like this. So over in Judges 5:23, it talks about this kind of faith. "Curse ye Meriah," says the angel of the Lord, "curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." So in other words, sometimes we just got to step out in faith and just, you know, I think as Americans, we've been really lucky in our freedom to worship as we please. And you go to some countries, particularly in some of the communist countries, you take your life in your hands every time you worship the Lord. And I give them a lot of credit. I'd like to believe that I will be able to have that strength also if the time came. I guess you never really know until you're really hit with a situation like that. Okay, Esther 4:15. And Esther, okay, here's another answer going back to Mordecai. "Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nights or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Esther has already basically decided that she's going to do it, and that she's going to, and I just realized the verses haven't been changing. I really apologize. Wow. I'll probably go back and redo this video and change the verses rather than retalk it all the way through. So ignore what I just said, because when you see it, you'll probably see all the verses. Let's fit. Go together, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Over in Jeremiah 36:9 speaks about this. And it came to pass in the 5th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judea, in the 9th month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judea unto Jerusalem. It's another time that a fast was declared over all of Israel. It was done by Jehoiakim. And speaking about devout women over in Luke, you know, how those women were going to be, were going to follow the orders of the queen and fast also. That's probably a lot of respect for the queen too. It shows that the queen was a very devout woman. So here in Luke 1:25, we got a similar situation. This is where Elizabeth found out she was pregnant, and she was very, very old when this happened. And thus hath the Lord dealt with me in this day, wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. In that culture, in that time frame, even in the Lord's day, for a woman not to have a child was actually kind of like a curse on them. And here she's feeling that her dedication to the Lord all those years, that the Lord has finally blessed her with a child. And so it makes her feel needed and wanted, and that's an important thing in that time frame. Think it's important now, even, that we always want to be feel like we're wanted. Also in Hebrews 11:25, talking about self-sacrifice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. That's so true. We look forward to a much better world when we leave this planet, this world, someday when the Lord returns, either by the rapture. Or, well, by the rapture, either way. But we may see him in our spirit form prior to that, if we end up, if he tarries and we end up passing on. But at some point in time in the future, the Lord will return, and all those that trusted in him and believed on him and looked to him for their guidance will be raptured along with him. Some out of the grave. From their sleep, and others who are living at the time. Looking forward to that day. And talking about courage, Joshua was the one who was most courageous when it came to a lot of the Old Testament folks. Here we see in Joshua 14:12. Now therefore, give me this mountain wherein the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So here Joshua is trusting that what the Lord said, no matter how it looks, how tough that the enemy looks, the Lord is with us, so that they will be successful. And they were. Also over in talking about fasting again, over in 2 Chronicles 23, 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And also over in, nope, I decided against that one. And over in Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So we're going to finish off there. We've got Esther 4:17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So that now they're going to go into a 3-day fast, and that they're going to see what happens next, and we'll look at that starting tomorrow in chapter 5. And Esther's got a plan, but she's going to fast and pray first. I use the word pray because it doesn't mention it anywhere in Esther. But more or less, that's what I believe they're doing. They're just not announcing it. For whatever reason, again, like I said, Esther means hidden. So that might be the whole idea behind this. Like the whole book is like a big hidden secret that only the Jews really understood. And I guess if you were a Jew back then and saw this in Hebrew, that it might really jump out at you. They found manuscripts actually that had some of these those acrostics actually highlighted in red to indicate that somebody back way back then, some of the older manuscripts actually saw it and recognized that the acrostic was in there, and it said it had the name of God listed in the verses as a acrostic. So that's it for today, and I will talk to you again tomorrow and with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time. Get to look in your word, and thank you so much for all that you do for us. We give you all the blessings, all the blessings you bestow upon us. We appreciate it so much, and we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'll talk to you tomorrow. Have a great day.